Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good that we can be together again today. What a blessing. I've appreciated the service this far. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. Lord, we are grateful that we can bow before a mighty, holy, awesome God, and we can worship you. Thank you for your workings in our lives. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone that is here. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our souls today as you see fit. That you would challenge us, challenge me as I need it. God, we are interested in you working in our hearts and lives. You've done it many times in the past, and you will continue to do it in the future as we allow you to, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who has paid the price, the penalty for sin, that we can be free today. Thank you for freedom. We commit our lives and our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been an interesting week. I always wrestle what to share, and I've sensed over the last little while just a bit of an increasing burden that maybe we ought to just take the Sermon on the Mount and go through it. Good, healthy, practical teaching. At least I've been minded toward the Beatitudes. And I've been thinking about this week, thinking this week how I believe, as I began meditating that along that line, I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless His people. I believe with all my heart, everything in me, as I understand God, what I understand of God, and I'm far from ultimate wisdom, but I believe God wants to bless His people. And so I was thinking down that line this week, and one of my times alone with God, I didn't hear an audible voice. I want you to know that. I usually don't hear that. Don't know that I ever heard that. But you know how it is. Sometimes God just impresses something on you. And I felt after one of those times, God just put it there, a question. Who is God? Who is God? My mind wandered along that line. A week and a half ago, I believe it was, or was it 2 weeks ago? I lose track of time. There was a number of us went into Lancaster in an evening to evangelize. And we stand there on the street corners and we walk the streets. And all of us, I'm guessing all of us to a degree, we wrestle, we struggle. How's this person going to react? How's this person going to react? And most people at Lancaster that night, they had other things in mind. Here we were. We felt, and I believe we were bringing to Lancaster what Lancaster needs more than anything else. We were trying to bring God to Lancaster. Who is God? How would we describe God to a lost world? Well, you know, this morning, the question, who is God, is a huge subject. I can't begin to answer that question. Who is God? How would you answer that? Who is God? Or that would be the title, if we want a title this morning, who is God? Or a subtitle could be, how do we relate to this God? How do we begin to try to bring to Lancaster who God is? Who is God? How do we convey? Well, thank God we have the simple message of Jesus Christ comes to us in human form in the person of God. As amazing, we can't, our minds can hardly wrap around that, but that's what we bring. We present Jesus Christ to a lost world. This morning I'm not going to have as much my focus on Jesus Christ, not that I ever want to take my focus off Jesus Christ. I shouldn't quite say it in those words. That don't sound right. We never want to take our focus off Jesus Christ. But I this morning would like to think about God in all His splendor. Not so much as He comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I just began to feel an increasing burden in my own heart this week as it relates to the fear of God. The fear of God. That is my burden this week. I'm just going to be honest with you. My burden is, do we have the fear of God? Now, I thought I ought to give just a little bit of clarity as I raise that question. Do we have the fear of God? I don't believe we need to go to bed at night. And I am so thankful, wrestling with this, Is everything okay between me and God? We can go to bed and we can lay down our head on our pillow and we can be at rest. But I also have a burden and a concern, especially as we look at history past, when God's people or a nation begin losing the awesomeness of this fear of God, we begin losing something very, very important to the Christian life. There's my burden. This week it came to me, I don't know what day it was this week, a developing situation came to my attention on the work level that I knew needed some attention. And when I heard about it, and I heard about the things that were done, or the process that began that I was unaware of, and I began realizing that, it felt to me like a bit of an injustice is happening here. And I knew when I heard what was happening that it's going to call for a meeting. And I wasn't sure if the meeting was going to happen this past week or in this coming week. But as this burden began to develop on me, I began to be more and more thankful it's next week, to give me some time to prepare my heart. How am I going to respond in this meeting as it relates to the fear of God? As it relates to the fear of God. There's my burden. The fear of God. Who is God? It's going to be a bit simple this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture beginning here. And then I'd like to maybe make it a bit more practical here in the end as it relates to the fear of God and as it relates to who God is. And I'd like to this morning just simply look at some of the simple attributes that we're aware of and we know about of God and who He is. And let it encourage us and challenge us and think about it. You know, we focus sometimes, I do, on the scripture that talks about pray without ceasing. We pray without ceasing. You know, how many of you go on a prayer walk from time to time? We go on a prayer walk and we talk to God as we walk. I enjoy doing that. How many of you talk to God sometimes when you're driving down the road? I do that too. Sister's side, I'm guessing sometimes they talk to God when they're washing dishes. And we do that, and I would never want to take away from that. What a blessing. What a blessing that we can do that. What a blessing that we have Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, comes to earth in the form of our humanity, and we can identify with that. But you know, we can, after a while, we can begin, who is God? You know, we kind of bring Him down to our level. Someone recently challenged us here about just, we don't kneel very often in prayer. Or stand. We just sit there and talk to God. You know, God is much more than our buddy or who we are. God is God. Have you thought about that lately? God. We'll look at a few personal encounters of people that encountered God just to give us a bit of the awesomeness this morning of who God is. Who are we relating to? Do I have the fear of God? I thought about this morning as I was having my prayer time. God. You know, I don't know that we do it in our circles, but some circles do. At a wedding, the bride comes walking down the aisle. Everybody stands. Bride is walking down the aisle. Some of you young ladies that are one day going to have a wedding, probably. You know, if we're going to use the symbolism as I see, we ought to stand when it's the groom, not the bride. You know, God. Where do we have our focus? That was all side thought. Who is God? Well, one of His attributes, as we all know about, is He is everlasting. Let's just think this morning about who God is. And some of the attributes of God we can bring down to our level and we can understand. And we'll get to some of them. Some of them we can just about hardly wrap our minds around. Because God is God. And we just take it and we see it in Scripture and we believe it and we don't understand it. Because we're on this side of eternity. In our finite minds, there's a lot that we just don't understand. How do we explain everlasting? How do we do that? In the beginning, God. And we believe that. But really, you know, we can just use some of these words with we can hardly fathom, but that's who God is. He's everlasting. He's eternal. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness unto the children's children. You know, we can't explain it. Everlasting to everlasting, that's God. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." God, everlasting. Unlike His creatures, God has no limitations. God is God. Can you comprehend that? Can we believe that? We can believe it by faith, even though we can hardly comprehend it. God is immutable. He does not change. You know, there's incredible security in that. He does not change. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Psalms 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations forever." He's everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. That's God. His mercy and His truth to all generations. You know, sometimes we look at our world situation, the political front, the things in the world. But you know, we can have confidence this morning. The coming generation, His truth will endure for all generations. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning." James 1:17. That's God. Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." He doesn't change. Psalms 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." While He changes methods to meet the changing conditions presented from time to time, and has entered into new covenants with man to fit conditions existing in several dispensations, He Himself has never changed, and His truth endures to all generations. That's God. He doesn't change. You know, how many times to fathers, I say it many times to my children, "Well, sorry, children, I changed my mind." We change our mind. We shift gears. Now, in a sense, we can say God did that in the covenants, but yet I don't believe it. He knew it from eternity past. He had this plan figured out. He doesn't change. Some of that is hard to comprehend, but I believe that. God doesn't change, but we change our minds. We can rest in God. Brings rest to our souls. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Another attribute of God is He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The same God who in the beginning spoke the words and heaven and earth came into existence, who at the present time stretches forth His mighty arm and the earth trembles and quakes and storms and other manifestations of His power, will in the end speak the word and a new order will come into being. That is our all-powerful God. 2 Peter 3:10-14 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things ought to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And then we have Genesis 17:1 says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The Almighty, all-powerful. Why don't we turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40 and verse 12. And we're talking about God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Isaiah 40, and I will read 12 through 17. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That is God. It's hard to wrap our minds around some of that. The same God who fills heaven and earth holds their very existence in the hollow of his hands. The mightiest nations are as nothing compared to his power. God is amazing. Next one I have here is omniscient. He knows all things. As in power, so also in wisdom and knowledge. There is no limit with God. He knows all things. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eye of God is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, it's good for us just to let some of these things settle into our hearts. Who's the man's name this morning that was the ball player? Tanner. I think Tanner understood those things, don't you? I think Tanner understood those things. God, who knows all things. You know, it's good therapy for me. I have a meeting on schedule for next week where I'm going to sit in a group of men, and we're going to have to discuss some things that touch pretty close to some people's hearts. And we just have to lay out truth and facts and lay them on the table. It's good for me to think about that, not just to come into a meeting haphazardly, but in the end of that meeting, irregardless of what comes out, is not so important. But am I there in the fear of God? And am I going to be careful with every word that comes out of my mouth? Even if it means I'm misunderstood or not understood, what is the most important thing? You get what I'm saying about the importance. Am I living every moment in the fear of God? And do I realize who God is? It does us good. It does the soul good to be thinking about God. And I don't need to mention it. We all know it, that one day we will all stand before God. I don't intend or want to or desire to put dread and fear in anybody's heart where it doesn't belong. We can be totally free. I am thankful for Jesus Christ. We can be totally free. But it's good for the soul to be thinking about that. You know, we can go through the history of mankind, and where a nation or where a people of God begin dwindling on the fear of God, something else begins taking place. And I don't believe there's ever a genuine revival that will happen in a group of people without the fear of God. It's absolutely necessary. I don't believe a soul can get saved without the fear of God. We need the fear of God in our lives. God knows all things. Matthew 25:34 says, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God looked ahead and saw the fall of man, conceived a divine plan of salvation, and has prepared a kingdom for the everlasting glory of his people. Matthew 10:30 says, and the very hairs of our head are all numbered. God who knows all things. He knows the hearts of all children of men. You know, children go out and play. Let's go hide. Let's go hide. It's not wrong. Hide and seek, some of those games. But you know, there is nothing like hiding from God. Let's just consider the foolishness of thinking when it's dark, then we can go and sneak and do some of these things. God is there. Do we fear Him? You know, we're all here. We're here in church today, right? The lights are on, it's bright, and we're here in our Sunday best. We got the smiles on our faces, and somebody says, "How are you this week?" Oh, good, great. Had a good week. It was great. We're here at church, but you know, God's presence goes everywhere we go. East to west, north to south, as far as we go, God is there. Don't care how dark the night is, God is there. He's everywhere all the time. That goes right into the next one. Omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. "Whither shall I go from the Spirit?" says Psalm 139. We know the verses very good. Some of you have memorized it. Good verses. "Whither shall we go from the Spirit, or whither shall we flee from the present? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me." Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That is God. He knows the very things we're thinking. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The fact that the eye of God is in every place, that nothing can be hid from His sight, He that knows even the innermost thoughts and intents of every human heart, should lead us to regard Him at times with holy reverence and never harbor evil thoughts towards anyone. He's everywhere all the time. Now, some of those that we looked at are exclusively to God, some of those things we can't identify with. Now, there's some other ones that we can begin to identify with, even though another one here I have to look at is He is righteous. You know, we can begin coming down to our level a bit, yet God stands alone in His righteousness, all alone Himself. He is righteous, 100% righteous. Psalms 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God is 100% righteous in all His acts. Psalms 119:37, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God is a righteous judge. I had a brother one time that told me, and I'm not sure what the situation was with a father's death or a close relative or whatever it was, and there was a struggle. You know, this person met the Lord, and was he ready? And what brought him peace in mind and brings me great peace, and that is the fact that we can never doubt God. In God's judgment, He is 100% righteous. God is and will be a righteous judge. And we can rest in that fact. He's righteous. God is righteous. There will never be an injustice with God. You know, this children's lesson this morning was a good example of that. When you have this chaos going on, what happened? We don't ever have to question God's righteous judgment. The empires on this side of eternity are going to make a lot of mistakes. God will never. He's 100% righteous. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Another attribute of God is He is faithful. God is faithful. verse we're all familiar with, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but there has no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. You know, God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is faithful. God will do what He says, that we can be certain of in an uncertain world. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. His promises may be numbered by the thousands. He has never broken one single one of them. God is faithful. Do you know Him? What a secure place we can be. He's faithful. In His dealings with sinful mankind, He has never broken one of them. And we have the privilege of approaching God with full confidence. John 17:17, Thy word is truth. He is faithful. He's incomprehensible. I like to think about that one a little bit. Attribute about God. He is incomprehensible. Goes back to a little bit to some of my thoughts that I shared at the beginning. You know, we just can't hardly comprehend some things. Even the Apostle Paul, who went far beyond ordinary men after being lifted up to the third heaven, having beheld things that were unlawful for man to utter. What did he say at the conclusion of that amazing encounter with God? He was somewhere in God's presence or in the heavenlies or wherever he was. He said, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So I guess the next time when somebody wants to mock us about who God is, maybe there's our answer. You know, we can't comprehend Him. But we can take the Word of God at face value. I want to get here after a bit. We can take the Word of God at face value and believe it and be free. What an amazing blessing. Even though we can't comprehend hardly some of these great, amazing facets about God. Job said the same thing, basically. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty into perfection? That was Job's cry after all his events that took place with God. God is not hard to get acquainted with, yet in all that He is or says or does, it is impossible for man to reach the limit of his knowledge about Him or of Him. You know, thinking about Him being incomprehensible, you know, we just can't quite wrap our minds around it and fathom it. It's actually freeing for me with some of life's complexities that come our way to just cast our care upon Him. As I was meditating upon it this morning, I couldn't help but think of Grandpa Harold with the journey that God allowed to him go on. And after several months later, what happened? We just have to say, God, you know, we don't understand. But God is in control of all those things. And we don't have to figure it all out. You know, this morning before I came to church, I went up to my daughter's room and prayed for her. And then we came to church while she's home dealing with pain. What can we say other than God, you're God? We don't understand. But we pray for grace. We don't understand His dealings. Though He's unsearchable, incomprehensible, and while no human being can know everything about Him, yet the most simple can come to Him in faith and find everything they need. 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear by any means the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety, Eve through subtlety should. I'm going to look this verse up. You can turn to it too. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I don't think I had it quite copied down right there. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I had to think about that, the simplicity that is in Christ. Even though, you know, if we spend too much time trying to figure God out, we're never going to figure all these amazing things out about who God is. But I had to think this morning of Jesus after his earthly ministry began, after he was victorious over the devil and those temptations. He's walking, I believe it was by the Sea of Galilee, and there's Andrew and John, James and John, Peter and Andrew, fishermen, the uneducated, the unlearned. He says, come, come and follow me. And they forsook all and followed him. Dear people, that is the simplicity that's in Christ. That is the simplicity and the beauty that is in Christ. This amazing God that we're talking about this morning comes to us in human flesh and calls the lowliest, I understand, of the lowliest, and says, come and follow me. What a blessing. All right, we're getting into another aspect of God that we appreciate. God is good. Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance or longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Psalms 145:9, the Lord is good to all men, and his tender mercies are over all his works. His goodness, it is his goodness that made it possible for fallen man to be restored to divine favor with himself. And yet, it's so unfortunate that we have mankind today who blames God for many of the misfortunes that befall him, when the goodness of God is so great. I hope this morning you're not rejecting the goodness of God. Another attribute of him, along with his goodness, is he's merciful. Are you thankful this morning that this amazing God is merciful? He's merciful. Psalms 103:17-18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children, and to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments and do them. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I think the reason the Lord continues to tarry in the world we live in today, particularly in our nation, is because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. He's waiting. What are you and I doing about it? He's mercy. Well, another element of God's attribute of God is his justice. Someone said it this way. Perfect justice and perfect mercy are in beautiful harmony. I like the way that states it. Perfect mercy and perfect justice are in beautiful harmony. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus to inquire about the way of life, he told him his condemning fault. But he also reached out to him in mercy. That's who God is, and I believe that's who God is to us today. Justice and mercy were evident with God when God drove sin-polluted man away from the tree of life, thus making it impossible for him to live forever in his fallen state. It's just good for us to think how those two go beautifully together. Mercy and justice. Sinners who spurn the mercy of God in time will have to face his justice in eternity. Let's not spurn the mercy of God. God is the author of just laws which apply equally to all people under similar circumstances. For God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:32. Well, now there's another attribute of God that we so appreciate, and that is God is love. This morning, God is love, similar to His mercy. He is love. 1 John 4:8-9, He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And the verse that we all appreciate, the most quoted, one of the most quoted, I understand it's changing, but that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us, that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Well, now there's another attribute of God that we'll look at here that we don't think of as much, or we don't like to possibly, and that is, you know, God actually, one of His attributes is, He hates. There are things God hates. Just like perfect mercy and justice blend together in a beautiful way, I believe God, what God loves and what God hates are very similar. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. I wonder if anybody could read them off, quote them off. What does God hate? It does us good. It does the soul good. I think this morning to think about, we like to think about what God loves. You know, God loves the sinner. We take that. You know, this morning it does us good. It does the soul good to think about things that this eternal God is not okay with. He hates. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I don't know that I need to make any comment. We'll let the Word of God speak to itself. But those are six things that God hates. God is a jealous God. Exodus 20:5-6. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God hates every evil way and every form of iniquity. God gives us practical demonstration of the fact that it takes a passionate hater of iniquity to make a good lover of all things that are good and righteous and holy. So let's be thinking about that this morning. God is a jealous God. Another attribute of God is He is holy. God is a holy God. Why don't we turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I think I will read. Well, I'll just at this time just read 2 and 3. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. As we consider all His attributes that we looked at, and now consider He is holy, what should the Christian response be this morning to the fact that God is holy? Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13-21, I think I will read. 1 Peter 1:13-21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So God calls us to be holy this morning as he is holy. God is holy. Well, that's the last attribute that I'd like to look at as it relates to God. And I'd just like to make a few comments here. Do we fear God this morning? You know, I'd just like to suggest this morning that we live, I believe, in a nation that has lost the fear of God. You know, this week I was thinking some about the news events that are happening in the world and what I would call the myth of global warming. I would never want to say that there's not such a thing as there could be some global warming taking place. But when we look at some of the events that are happening in our nation and just have to wonder, what is God saying? What is God saying? You know, wouldn't it be a blessing if our nation would stop and consider the fear of God, the fear of God. But rather than doing that, we'll blame it on, you know, the uprising of disasters, fires in the West, fears of a bad hurricane season, and the recent flooding in the South. It's good for us to say, where's the fear of God? Do we have the fear of God? You know, it's interesting. 9/11 came and went, and over 9/11, you heard people bringing God into the scene more than what we do today. We hear so little on a national level of where is God in this recent COVID pandemic situation. And now we have this outbreak of the monkeypox. And my understanding is 90%, 99%, maybe more, of those that have the monkeypox are from the gay and the homosexual community. And we call it a pandemic. And it is a pandemic, I suppose. But what about God? What about God? What about the fear of God? You know, the political chaos that's in our world with both parties. And we have to say, where is God? You know, it's a tragedy when a society loses the fear of God. But then is it not good for us as a church, for the plain community, to say, where is the fear of God? Where is the fear of God? I think that's where we ought to look, actually. You know, it's unfortunate that we live in a world, in a nation, that has rejected God in so many ways. But, you know, I believe it would be the heart of God that in these last days, the church would be revived. I believe it's the heart of God in these last days that effort of Christian fellowship would be revived. Effort of Christian fellowship will not be revived if I'm not revived. And I just felt it was good for me to look at this whole thing of the fear of God. Do we here have the fear of God? You know, it's a tragedy. It is a tragedy that Gary Miller did the statistics of men that are in habitual, or at least from time to time, moral failure. I don't remember the statistics, and I don't remember the percentage, and I don't really want to remember it. Not that it's okay if I would have remembered, but I don't. But you know, that's alarming. And it ought to be enough that we say, where's the fear of God? Where's the fear of God? And I'm not saying that because of situations here. I would hope we're a whole lot better than that here. But you know, God knows our hearts. God knows our situation. Do we have the fear of God? Where is the fear of God? Do you and I fear God this morning? Let's Let's look at Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 6. I'm not sure if you turned there before or not when I read a few verses, but I think it would be good for us just to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. This is Isaiah. Isaiah comes to a personal encounter with God. Whatever Isaiah saw in that vision, and I know for whatever reason God is not, at least he hasn't for me, rolled back and did any kind of a vision like this. But we can look at this scripture and we can read this scripture, and I believe somehow by faith we can get a hold of a little bit of a picture of who God is and do us good for the soul. You know, it reads here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. As I was meditating upon that this morning, I just had to think, you know, I have no idea what was going on in Isaiah's life. But it was in the year that King Uzziah died, and I just take that to mean there was something dramatic in that about Isaiah, and then God comes and meets with Isaiah. But wouldn't it be a blessing if we could somehow say this morning, you know what? In the time frame in these last days, when there's a major departure from God in our society and a lot of lukewarmness in the church, that we somehow by faith this morning can get a hold of the fact of who God is and somehow create some sort of a stirring in our heart that I'm going to do something about it. Imagine if the church here at Effort, a Christian Fellowship, could do that and have some sort of a, doesn't have to be in Isaiah 6, but you know what I mean? Meet with God and get serious about God. It's not going to happen if we don't have the fear of God. You know, accountability groups and all those things have their place and they can do it. But we need God and we need the fear of God. I know we have to be careful with magic bullets. You know, well, there's just a magic bullet that's going to fix everything else. Well, if we don't have this magic bullet, we don't have much, if you want to call it that. The year that King Uzziah died, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Wouldn't it be something if we could have that kind of a... This was a pretty amazing thing that happened. And what does he say? Then said he, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about in here. Some of you didn't get to be here Wednesday night for whatever reason in our prayer meeting. And I think it was Daniel 9 you read from, Galen. Is that right? Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel, all of a sudden it begins to dawn on Daniel the time and the season that he lived in. And Daniel got serious with God. And Daniel began confessing his own sin, and not only his own sin, he began confessing the sins of his people. Somehow, even though the fear of God is not stated, I don't think, in that chapter, Daniel got a hold of it. Daniel got a hold of it. And I think that's what Isaiah got a hold of. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice in heaven saying, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, Here am I. Send me. Send me. What would God long to do in our hearts this morning, I wonder, in my own heart and life? Just a few more things here yet about the fear of God. Proverbs 8:13 reads, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogancy, to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, I had to think about that verse a little bit. It doesn't say this is what God hates. It says this is what the fear of the Lord hates. And then in the end of the verse, he says, do I hate? How much of the fear of the Lord do I have this morning? You know, there's a lot of verses that could be looked at relating to the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do we have the fear of God this morning? You know, we're not going to turn here and read it, but Deuteronomy 8 would be a good chapter to read, and relating to the fear of God. And you know, whenever, as I stated before, there is a weakening of the fear and the awesomeness of who God is, there's usually goes with that a departure from God. The fear of God. Maybe I'll just read one more passage of Scripture in Revelation. You can turn there in Revelation 1, in verse 13, where John meets God. You know, we think of Jesus coming to earth in human form and all the beauty of that. We're not going into that. But you know, here John meets him in the midst of the golden candlesticks in verse 13, chapter 1 of 13. One like unto thee, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about with paps with golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto a finer brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I just thought that was an interesting encounter there where John met Jesus Christ there on the Isle of Patmos. The fear of God. Well, I would like to wrap it up here this morning. But I wouldn't mind going just a little bit where the rubber meets the road as it relates to this whole subject as the fear of God. You know, it's very easy just to write things off and say, well, this is just a personal struggle of mine. And I understand that. But you know, there are times there's long-standing issues. And I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody here this morning, but I just know the realities of life. Sometimes there's long-standing issues in personal relationships. Long-standing issues, unfortunately, sometimes in the home with husband and wife. And we just let them go year after year. I don't know that they're present here, but I know there's many situations where they are. And years later, there's a lot of struggles to come out. Children, whatever it is. And we know that it can be long-standing struggles. Teenagers relating to parents and those kind of things. And they go on and on and on. It's good for us to raise the question, where is the fear of God in all this? Where is the fear of God? Do we fear God this morning? You know, it's unfortunate that the world has as much of a tug and a pull in the Anabaptist community. You know, we don't have to be half blind to see it. It just does. And they can have an effect on young people. Maybe you're one of those this morning with some of those things. Where is the fear of God? Where is the fear of God? This is who God is. It does us good to consider those things. I don't want to strike fear in any heart where fear doesn't belong, but it does us good. I'm going to take you to a verse. If you want to turn to Revelation 21:8 yet. I'm sorry. I'm going to close here shortly. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This was a verse that gripped my attention in my journey of life. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, God has his arms outstretched today to humanity to come to him. No one needs to live in fear. I just want to free my heart this morning. Something else that has recently come to my attention just in my reading of the Scripture, and I'm just going to put it out there for whatever it's worth, and then we're going to pray and we're going to close. But you know, Matthew 25, where we have the account of how Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. It says in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now that stretches our imagination. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now I'm going to go to verse 41, a reality that just hit me some time ago in my readings. It says, Then shall he say to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for mankind. Hell was prepared for the devil and for his angels. But real people today who neglect God go to a place that was never prepared for mankind. That's how I understand that scripture. I know it has been an age-old, we could call it a problem, or whatever word we want to use. As old as mankind itself is, people gamble with eternity. And it's only by God's mercy that I didn't get caught in my journey of gambling with eternity. But I want to tell everybody that's here this morning, I want to free myself. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why don't we all bow our head? Why don't we kneel and pray this morning? Our great and mighty God, we come before your holy throne this morning because it is holy. And Lord, as we look at your amazing attributes, there's a lot of things about you that we don't understand, but we believe by faith. And we thank you this morning for the beauty and the blessing of the gospel. Jesus Christ coming to us, identifying with us, teaching us, and showing us how to live, and then dying and shedding your blood for us, that we can be free. Thank you, Lord, for all the freedoms that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that even though we live in the last days in a much rejecting of you and seemingly a weakening in the church, we pray that you would revive our hearts by faith. And I just pray, Lord, for a overarching sensing this morning of the fear of God in our human hearts that's needful. And Father, we just commit our lives to you. And I just pray that anyone that is here that could be a heavy weight considering the fear of God, that is at peace with you, that you would protect them. But I also pray this morning that those that are possibly struggling, thinking about meeting Almighty God, unprepared, oh God, work and stir in hearts. Work in our lives. I pray that you would bring just a real reviving and a waking up in my own heart and life. More life. Pray that for every one of us in our fellowship. Lord, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Oh God, may we live lives of being refreshed in you and in your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for each one that's here. Father, work in our lives, we pray. We love you, Lord Jesus, and commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God this morning for a clear message concerning God and who He is and what our response should be to Him as we think about His attributes. We serve a great God. Do we see Him for who He is? Do we have a healthy fear of Him? Or do we forget about Him as we go about our day? God's Word says in numerous places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to know Him, one verse says, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And so I trust that our thoughts have been stirred to know Him today. God is a great and holy God, yet He does desire to have a relationship with us. And it's beautiful when we can have our hearts clear and free, and we can communicate with Him as our loving Heavenly Father, and yet have that all that He expects of us. Would anyone have anything else to share or response to the message today? Raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Sister Thelma, over here.
Well, several things. That verse that Brian shared towards the end, the fearful and the unbelieving. Some years ago, God spoke that verse to me as well. I was fearful about something, and it amazed me that it said the fearful and the unbelieving before the whoremongers and all the other things that we think are awful. But God used that in a very good way in my life. Also, I just like to share this incident. Sometimes, you know, God does some things that are just move us to tears. Well, He did that the other week. A Mennonite lady came to my house to buy a puppy. And in the course of conversation, I kind of got myself into a corner. I had to tell her my circumstance. And she was very interested. It so happened that she had a very close family members in similar situation. So that opened up a whole other conversation. But anyway, in the end, she paid $500 extra for the puppy. Very special.
Anyone else? Brother Ephraim?
Well, that certainly was very much worth listening to and following along, and feel very richly fed this morning, both in the opening and the main message here. I want to thank laboring in the Word. It's very much worthwhile. A couple of days ago, I was telling the story of a large-scale farmer to one of my children, and what happened was this farmer would regularly put off-road diesel fuel into his on-road vehicles. And he would kind of brag about he's saving all this money. And if he ever gets caught, he's saved more than he would ever get fined. And it was kind of known in the valley that he was doing this. And then I'm not sure how much time went by, but there was a relationship meltdown between him and somebody else. And I'm not even sure if they ever found out who. But somebody came along and dumped a bunch of sugar into some of his equipment fuel tanks. And he lost a whole lot more than he ever made by being dishonest like that. God has so many ways that He can bless or remove His blessing if we, you know, according to how we fear Him. Yesterday I was needing to get a whole bunch of stuff at Lowe's, and I was shopping there and got a bunch of big stuff, and then I went and I needed a real little item. And when I got the little item off the shelf, I didn't have the cart with me, and the perfect place to put it was in my shirt pocket. And you probably guess what happened when I went through to checkout. Went out through and put everything away in the truck, and then I realized, oh, I still have this little thing in my shirt pocket. It was just a dollar item, and I just got done spending $1,000. And that sneaky little voice started reasoning, you know, it's such a little thing. I spent all that money and this $1 item, nobody knows. And if they did, who would even care? And I was tempted for just a little bit to think, well, it doesn't matter. The time to go back in and get back in line and go through all that and walk the whole way back out, my time was worth more than that. But God, do I really want to do that? And God sees it? Do I really believe that being just a little dishonest and saving 15 minutes is worth it? And then I just realized now, I was thinking about it after supper, I was doing a little project here, a little project there, a little project there. And I looked at the time thinking it should be getting pretty late. And I was amazed at how early it still was. It was almost like I was gaining much more than 15 minutes, but things were just really moving along and going smoothly. I'm thankful for parents that taught me the fear of God. And as I was sitting here this morning, I also realized that I'm still very much, I don't even know if I'm first grade, I'm probably in kindergarten still, as far as knowing Him and fearing Him and having that God consciousness all the time. I really desire to grow in that. So again, brothers, just know that your labors in the Word was very much worth it.
Brother Ken?
Well, this week I went to Georgia to my grandmother's funeral. She was 98, and she was a very good example of one who lived with the fear of God in her heart. And I praise God for that example, and I want it to be the same way for me. So.
Yeah, at the end of life, you know, if we will have lived that way, we will certainly be thankful we did and ready to face God, considering that. Yes, Brother Harold.
I certainly thank and praise God for the words of truth and conviction and blessing, inspiration that came forth this morning. The writer of the Hebrews 12 talks about receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And we were shown the awesomeness and the attributes of God. And one of my favorite thoughts about God, in the midst of all of that, He's our kind Heavenly Father. This week, I spent quite a few hours with my unbelieving brother. And I spoke into his heart. I asked him some very personal questions. How his path went the way it did. And he said, well, the doubts came up into my heart. How could a God who loves us send anyone to hell? And I pondered. I mean, we talked quite at length about that. And I pondered the awesomeness of hell. Some of those verses that were read, those who are turned to hell, and I think of with pain, some of my own children and family who are living in blatant disobedience to God. And it certainly should move my heart more. I so deeply appreciate, Brother Brian, that you appeal to our hearts that we might be a people who allow God to speak and to break and to work into our hearts. Isaiah 6 is such a precious scripture, and there are so many. And I hardly know how to put into words. My brother and I went to visit my older sister, 3 years older. She was in bed. Then she said, "I need help." "What do you need help?" "Well, it's that black thing that I'm laying on." And we tried to question her. "Well, it's that black thing." And she seemed to be in distress. And then so I tried to speak to her heart. And I prayed for her. And I was glad that God gave me that privilege. Now, the thing that with my sister, I don't know what the score is. But God gave me the privilege to testify to my brother. I could pray. And before I left him the other day, I said, "Earl, I pray for my friends. I'm going to be praying for you that God can speak into your heart and life before it's eternally too late."
Anyone else before we close? Galen?
Yeah, it's been a very rich morning. And I guess I just have a couple of incidental comments. I really appreciated the things that Merv was sharing about contentment, and also specifically the care that he took to explain the difference between contentment and laziness, and or just sitting around. And a lot of people get yay far, and they stop. And they don't look for the next chapter. And if you have the capability to go 100 yards, but you go 30, wonderful, but you've done the 30. What about the next 20? What about the 20 after that? And I'm not sure. Lazy boys are nice to sit in. But I'm not sure that that hasn't been a peg in the cultural downfall around us. I also appreciated what he said about in closing, that it's contentment with godliness that is great gain. That's the balancer, or at least part of it for sure. Also, Brother Brian shared, just drew a little bit from Wednesday night and mentioned about Daniel 9, and it's very interesting in these things. If I can just harken back there a little bit. In Daniel 9:3, it says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes and confession," and so on. But it's very interesting at the end of the prayer what happens. Anybody know? I won't ask and wait for an answer. But who shows up? Gabriel shows up at the end of the prayer. And it's very interesting what Gabriel says. "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved." At the beginning of the supplications. That doesn't mean that Daniel shouldn't have continued his supplications as he did. But whether it's the fear of the Lord, I mean, here's somebody walking in the fear of the Lord, and this is how it played out. But the beginning is when the Lord heard him. Lastly, there's a poem that you may well recognize. "Come, my soul," and this is in connection with the fear of the Lord. "Come, my soul, thou must be waking. Now is breaking o'er the earth another day. Come to him who made this splendor, see thou render, see him render, all thy feeble powers can pay. Think that he thy ways beholdeth, he unfoldeth every fault that lurks within," and indeed he does, "every stain of shame glossed over, that we've glossed over, he can discover and discern each deed of sin. But only God's gift, free gifts abuse not, and light refuse not, but his Spirit's voice obey whenever that small gentle prompting comes. Thou with him shalt dwell, beholding light enfolding, all things in a clouded day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.